Okay, so we're in week two. Last week, we started a series called Control. If you missed it, that's okay. You can go back on all of our website, app, everything. Go check it out. You should. We're exploring the idea of the tension between what God is in control of and what we're in control of. And those two things can sometimes clash. They can collide. And so what are we really responsible for? What's really in our control? We're going to explore some different areas of life of what's really in our control. And so I want us to go to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. If you've got your Bible or Bible app, you can get there. If you got it memorized, you're ahead of me. And if not, we've got it up on the screen for you. Chris Miller, my man. We've been trying to remember to get the lights up. We finally got the lights up in the building so you can read your Bible. Let's give it up for Chris Miller. Let's go. Okay, so Matthew 19 is going to be our text we explore today. Matthew 19, starting in verse 16. And it says, "Just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?' 'Why do you ask me about what is good?' Jesus replied. 'There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments.' 'Which one?' he inquired. 'Which ones?' he inquires." It's a curious question to ask Jesus. Jesus says, "Keep all the commandments." This guy's response is, "Which ones?" And if you read in the text a little bit, what he's really asking Jesus is, what's the bare minimum I have to do to get eternal life? What's the bare minimum I have to do to get over the thresholds? Okay, you said keep all the commandments. Yeah, but what's like the 50% of the commandments I can keep and still get in? Have you ever tried this with Christianity? I have. I've tried to figure out what's called bare minimum Christianity. What can I do to still be a Christian? What can I give to still be fulfilling what Jesus needs for me, but also stay immensely comfortable? And that's what this young man is asking Jesus. Jesus, what do I have to do to get eternal life while still being comfortable? And if you've ever tried bare minimum Christianity, you've encountered what comes with it, and it's bare minimum life change. See, bare minimum Christianity brings forth bare minimum life change. And see, the reason that happens is because Christianity was never designed to be anything less than all-consuming. Christianity was never designed to be anything less than all-consuming in our life. See, the question that you and I are tempted to ask that sounds a lot like this young man was, Jesus, what do I have to give to be a Christian while still remaining comfortable? How much comfort can I keep while being a Christian? It's an interesting question that we wrestle with in our life because, honestly, it's not a question that comes up in the faith in many other countries. If you go to the church in China, they're not wrestling right now with how comfortable can I stay while being a Christian. You go to the church in Africa, and they're not wrestling with the question, how comfortable can I stay while being a Christian? But in our country, we're wrestling with it every day because, honestly, if you and I ask the question of, we look at our life, most of us have running water, most of us are able to have a meal a day. We're ahead of most of the world if we're able to do that. And so our temptation is, how comfortable can I stay while following Jesus? This young man asked that question as well. Jesus replies to him, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother and love your neighbor as yourself." The audacity of this guy. Look at what he looks Jesus in the eye and responds with. "All these I have kept," the young man said, "what do I still lack?" This is almost 2,000 years later, and the arrogance is almost palpable to me. The audacity, could you or I look at Jesus and go, "Jesus, all those commandments I've kept. I'm good. I'm so pumped. I asked the question, what commandments do I have to keep? You rattled off like seven, and all seven, I'm good. I'm good, Jesus. I'll look you in the eye and tell you I'm good. What else you got for me?" What? I don't know about you. I would have got through like three of these and like, I got to go home. I'm not even hitting like 50% here. This dude looks at Jesus and goes, "I've kept all of them. What else you got for me?" And Jesus answers him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad. You want to highlight or underline the word sad, because he had great wealth. You see, you and I want control in our life until we don't. You and I want control in our life until we don't. You and I want control when we can look at Jesus and go, I've kept all those commands. I'm good. And then we don't want control when Jesus says, go do something that's going to make you uncomfortable. Go give up something that you don't want to give up. See, we don't want control at that point. We want control when we get the credit for everything's going good, but as soon as something goes bad, we look at God and go, why don't you have control of this? You see, we want control until we don't. You see, he went away sad because there wasn't a bare minimum to Christianity. He went away sad because there's not a bare minimum. He said, what commandments do I have to keep in order to have eternal life? And then when Jesus rattles off like seven, he's like, I'm still good. And then Jesus says, okay, then go sell your possessions. And what did he say also? It wasn't just go sell your possessions. It was come follow me. Right? Did Jesus not give him an invitation to come follow him, to join what he was doing? See, I think sometimes we don't really highlight that because a lot of times when this taught, it's all about, you know, our wealth in America and we should go sell all our possessions and this is a really financial story, and it is. I'm not getting around that. I'm not saying that's not what they're talking about. But can we go a little bit deeper about the context and calling of what this is? This calls us so much deeper than just a financial calling here. You see, the issue at the end of the day with the young man was he wanted a part of his life for himself, and he wanted a part of his life for God. And Jesus said, it's all or it's nothing. It's all or it's nothing. See, one of the things the Lord has really been convicting me of this past week is 90%, giving 90% of my life to the Lord isn't enough. Giving 99% of my life to the Lord is not enough. According to the scripture, it's all-consuming or it's not Christianity. It's all-consuming or it's not Christianity. Jesus said to come follow him. What I started thinking about when I read through this text is, would Jesus have given that dude, that young man, an invitation if he didn't have a plan or purpose for his life? Do you ever stop and think about what plan or purpose Jesus had for that young man? If the young man, even through his arrogance in that moment when Jesus asked that question, if he would have responded to conviction rather than walking away sad, what was the plan or purpose Jesus had for his life? What calling and purpose did he walk away from that day? You see, Jesus has a plan or purpose for each one of our lives. We talked about this briefly last week. I want to explore it more. Is you and I are not saved to be a trophy in the case of the Lord. We're called and saved to accomplish a plan or purpose. But sometimes what stands in the way of you and I accomplishing that purpose is uncomfortable questions from Jesus. What stands between you and I accomplishing the purpose the Lord has for us is uncomfortable questions. Look at verse 23. Then Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved, Jesus, if they can't make it in? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. He looks at them and says, you're right to be astonished. You're right to even despair a little bit. You're right to understand that what I'm asking of you in your own strength, it is impossible. But do not miss the fact that with me, with Jesus, it is possible. It's one of the things we want to exist as a church. We want to step out of our comfort zone. We want to go do things that maybe isn't the normal idea of American Christianity, because we want to look back at the end of our days and look and be able to say, look what God did. And if we can't look back at the things God's done in this church and say, look at what God did, because we're able to say, look what we did, we've done it all wrong. We've done it all wrong. It's one of the reasons faith is required, because if you and I can't operate in faith, we're never going to step out into something where we go, God, if you don't show up, this is not going to work. If we live our entire lives never having to ask that question of God, if you don't show up, God, this isn't going to work, we'll be able to look back at the end of our days and go, look what I did. Look what I did. Did I not live an impressive life? Verse 27, Peter answered him, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, our brothers, our sisters, our father, our mother, our wife, our children, our fields, for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. You see, he wouldn't say that if he doesn't have a plan and purpose for your life. He wouldn't say that if he doesn't have something that calls you and I beyond a normal, nominal Christian life or an American life. He has a plan and purpose if you're willing to step into Christ. See, here's the thing, is more than ever, it's time for us to participate with what God is doing and not watch what God is doing. More than ever, it is time for you and I to participate with what God is doing and not watch what God is doing. Here's the thing, is sometimes you'll hear teachers, and this makes me a little bit leery, and I'm very cautious. I don't like to say names because I don't want to throw people under the bus. That's not how I want to operate in leadership. But there's this idea, this theology that exists, and if you're not careful, the theology and idea that exists is this. You're extremely important, and right now is extremely important. You are at, and if I'm going to be honest with you, it comes with end times teaching. End times teaching does this, is that we're in the end times, and therefore you're the most important that's ever existed. You're more important than anything else, and if we're not careful, that will freeze you in your faith. It'll freeze you in your faith, because what it'll end up doing, if you're not careful, you'll go, when Jesus comes back, if he comes back in our lifetime, you'll go, look, I told you he was coming. And Jesus will go, then why did you do nothing about it? Jesus' greatest commandment to us wasn't call everyone to tell us when the end time's coming. Jesus' greatest commandments we're going to talk about in a minute. But see, the idea in theology exists that we're the most important ever. And it comes with American thinking, if we're honest. But I do want to tell you this. I believe that God has a plan and purpose. I believe in that teaching. I've taught from that many times, and I will continue to do that. And therefore, this exists. God has put you in this point in history for now. So while this may not in all of history be the most important time in history, it is the most important of your time. Right now is the most important time of your life and my life. So don't exalt ourselves with trying to tell ourselves we're part of the most important time of history. That's arrogance. But do accept the fact that you have been called and planned for this time. This time exists for you and I to make a difference for the kingdom. And we have to embrace that. And see, if God does have a plan, if he does have a purpose, and we are able to ask questions like, what do I have to give? What commandments do I have to keep? What do I have to do to have eternal life? And then Jesus says things for, like, if you give up children and fields and your house, if you leave it all behind, what does he say? For my sake, you'll receive what? 100 times. Does he not say that? Is that not what Jesus says there? You will receive 100 times as much. Any of you invest in the stock market? Any of you guys doing any investing at all? What would you do if someone walked up and you said, if you give me $1, I'll give you 100? Be too good to be true, right? You'd immediately go, this is a scam artist. But Jesus tells us point blank 2,000 years ago, if you give up everything, you'll receive 100 times as much in the kingdom. Is the way that you and I live our life betting heavily on eternal life? Is the way that you and I live our life right now in this moment in history betting heavily on the verses that we just read? That the way that you and I live our life, the way that we give our finances, the way that we use our talents, are we betting heavily that eternal life is coming? Or have we gotten comfortable? I want to tell you guys a story. If you're new to Vertical Church, this will be surprising to you that I'm telling stories. If you've been here for maybe 2 to 3 weeks, this is not surprising that I'm going to tell a personal story. I'm not real great with hobbies. I've, you know, had different hobbies at times. And so one of my hobbies the past years, I've kind of got into investing through an app called Robinhood. And, you know, other people have hobbies like sports, or other people have hobbies like, you know, going to the gym. I like going to the gym. If you meet Tate and Chad Vance and John Duncan, you'll see they have more of a hobby of going to the gym than I do. You know, like when I'm leaving the gym, they're just kind of getting started, but I'll still say bye, you know. And so my investing, I've gotten into Robinhood. So I don't buy video games. I don't really buy weight equipment. I don't really buy anything. I'll take my little bit of hobby money, and I'll go research some stocks, and I'll invest. And I've got a friend group that we play fantasy football together. We talk about politics. We talk about Jesus. We're going through Romans right now together. And it's just this group of guys, and we just talk about life. Some of them live in Colorado, Michigan, Tennessee. Some of the guys in the group I've never even met. But we've become really good friends over the year, and we started investing together. And all of us, when we got investing, had really no idea what we're doing. But it was fun. It was just something we're doing together, and none of us are wealthy at all. So we're all buying, you know, maybe we're real happy if we can buy one stock of this company, or maybe we are real happy if we can buy a partial stock of another company. Okay, so we're not big players. And so one day, we started talking about our friend group. We want to go find a really cheap stock, one of the cheapest stocks we can find, and then buy several stocks, because then we'll feel like we're a real player in the game. We own multiple stocks, not just one stock, not just a partial stock. We own several stocks. And so I walked away from the group text. I had things to do, and I came back, and my phone had like 74 texts. Blown up. I'm like, what in the world is happening? So I start reading through the text thread, and what they've done is they've found what's called a penny stock, which is basically means it's pennies to get. And so they have found a stock, and the symbol is BNGO. You can go look it up afterwards. We call it Bingo for short, BNGO. They found Bingo, and Bingo costs 53 cents to buy one stock. And now we're like, this is up our alley. We can afford Bingo. We like Bingo, okay? And so in the group text, they start saying, we're going to buy a bunch of stock at Bingo. We're not buying 10 stocks. We're not buying 25. We're not buying 50. Some guy says, I'm going to buy 100 stocks at Bingo, which costs 50 bucks. It's basically a video game. And so he says, I'm buying 100 stocks. And one guy says, I'm even buying more. And so they're just buying up Bingo. I'm reading through this text thread. And then while I'm gone, see, this is why what happens when I'm gone from the group text. Things get out of hand. They go, we're not stopping there. We're going to find the CEO of Bingo, and we're going to start sending him emails. We're going to start sending him messages. We're going to pump him up. We're going to tell him our whole friend group believes in Bingo. We believe in the company. You keep leading the company to greatness. I start reading through the text. They did find the guy on LinkedIn. I come back through the group text. They've got screenshots. They've been sending the CEO of Bingo messages like, we found you today, and boy, we believe in Bingo. The work you guys are doing is great. We believe so much in Bingo. We've been buying hundreds of stocks. We've been taking money. Instead of buying pizza this week, we're buying Bingo. Instead of buying video games, we're buying Bingo. And so all my friends have been buying Bingo. And so I get to the end of the text, and I start reading. The guy responds. The guy responds on the LinkedIn message and says, I'm so excited to see that you have found us, that you are investing. I'm so glad you're excited. But by the way, I'm not the CEO and I don't work for Bingo anymore. I mean, I was dying laughing at that. And so, but I, you know, I want to participate with the group. So I don't know anything about Bingo. I don't know anything about this stock. I'm a little leery that we're investing in a stock that's worth 53 cents. I feel like if it was actually worth something, it may be worth, you know, 60 cents. But 53 sounds cheap to me. So I jump in with my friends. I'm not someone that's about to go drop, you know, $50 on this stock. I don't think it's going anywhere. And so I buy four shares of Bingo. I put in just over $2 at 53 cents. I buy four shares of Bingo. And Bingo sits at 50-something cents up and down for I don't know how many months. It's the biggest turd of a stock, okay? It's just been doing nothing. And then one day on the app, sometimes it'll send you notifications that your stock's up 5% or your stock's down 5%. This wasn't a surprise for Bingo because if it moved about 2 cents, it was up or down 5%, okay? So I got these all the time. I didn't think about it. And then one day, it's up 5%. Oh, I like 5%. another notification. It's up 10%. I like 10%. It's up 20%. I get in the app. Bingo's gone through the roof. It's up at 80-something cents. Praise the Lord. Bingo got up to 90 cents, and I said, I don't know what's happening. I don't know what they're doing, but I'm selling. This stock has been terrible. I'm out. I'm taking my $2 investment, and I've made $4. I'm going to, you know, send this somewhere else. So I finally sell the stock. Some of the other guys sell out. But two of the guys, they're like, how dare you? How dare you? They're chastising us in the group. How dare you not believe in Bingo? How dare you not believe in the company? And so they stay. Stock goes back down. Goes back down. They had their chance to sell at 90-something cents. And I forget about this. This was months and months and months ago. And then recently, I get a text in the group, and it says, have you guys seen this? It's a vague term to say in the past, you know, year, couple weeks. That's a vague term. Have you seen this? I go, what are you talking about? He sends a screenshot. Bingo's up over $4. What? Before our group can really talk, Bingo's up over $4.50. What is happening? Bingo's up over $5. I get back on board. Now we're watching it like it's the sports game, like the fourth quarter, our team's going to win. Bingo's up over $6. And now I'm just starting to do the math, and the math is not good in my favor. I laughed at all them when I sold at 80 cents, okay? And now Bingo's up over $7. And I'm like, what are you guys doing? Are you guys going to sell? Because now if you've bought at 53 cents and you have 100 shares of Bingo, it may have only gone up to $7, but you start multiplying $7 times 100 times 200. Now our little joking penny money instead of a pizza, now they're buying a nice vacation at Disney World to celebrate winning the Super Bowl. And so sure enough, some of the guys finally sold off. I got one friend, he refused to sell Bingo. I don't know what he's waiting on. Bingo finally dropped to like $4. He could still sell and make a lot of money. But I guess he's riding Bingo until it's Tesla or something. I don't know. But I started thinking about Bingo and how it relates to what Jesus says about investing in the kingdom. And I wonder how many Christians invest in the kingdom like Phil does. I don't really know what my return is going to be on this, so I'll buy 2 shares of the kingdom. And as soon as I start to get a little bit of reward, as soon as I start to get a little bit of benefit Christianity, I'm selling. I'm backing off. See, here's the thing. If you and I knew, if you and I grasped that Jesus says, whatever you give up for the kingdom, you'll get 100-fold, I think our lives would look differently. I got convicted this week because my life should look differently. But the thing is, I think many Christians live their life looking like Phil in the way he invests in Bingo. I'll buy enough shares where it doesn't make me uncomfortable. I'll buy and invest enough shares in the kingdom of God where it doesn't seem like it costs me too much, where I can still live my lifestyle just fine. Does the way that you and I live our life look a whole lot like how Phil invests in Bingo? I'm not sure of many things in life. But 2 things I can tell you I'm sure of is 1, the Lord's coming back. And 2, life is short. The Lord's coming back and life is short. I can tell you that I would bank whatever I got on those 2 things at least. And so you may go, Philip, okay, if the Lord's coming back and life is short, what does it look like to invest in the kingdom? That's a nice churchy language and vocabulary, but what does it look like to invest in the kingdom? I would say you need to do 2 things. You need to follow the greatest commandments according to Jesus, and you need to fulfill the Great Commission. I want us to look at these verses because maybe if you've grown up in church, you've heard or seen them before, but let's actually look at the greatest commandment. What does Jesus say is the greatest commandment? It's Matthew 22, verse 37. That one's off the screen. Let's see if we can see this one. Praise the Lord, it's not. Matthew 22, 37 says, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first, and it's the greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Ironically, this question also came from somebody asking Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he says, you've got to fulfill the greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with everything. And love your neighbor as yourself. I've watched the American church seemingly bet heavy on loving the Lord your God with all your strength without betting heavily at all on loving your neighbor. And you can't separate those two. Let's look at the greatest commission, the great commission that Jesus calls us to, Matthew 28, verse 19 through 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. See, I think sometimes we want Christianity to be like rocket science, where it's really difficult, and if we can just figure it out, we feel really accomplished. Christianity seems to be the opposite, according to Jesus, where it's very simple, but it is difficult to live out. The you and I, when we get to the end of our days, whether it's the Lord comes back or our life is short and it comes to an end, the deciding factor on how much we invested in the kingdom will be, did we fulfill the great commandments? And did we help fulfill the Great Commission? If you're new to Vertical Church, I want you to understand, one, I'm just the interim pastor. But while I'm the interim pastor, I want to make it abundantly clear what we will look like, at least while I'm the interim pastor. We will be a church that invests heavily on the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. It's why we believe in things like Serve Saturday. It's why we believe in things, you know, Chris Miller, many of you know that, because if I'm honest, there's a fine line between like showing off what you're doing as a church and making sure people are inside the church are aware. You know, Chris Miller got up early yesterday morning, took biscuits from the sawmill and coffee from Abide over to our hospital to help, you know, anyone who's working in our hospital. If you don't know, they've been pretty much at capacity for weeks now. They've been putting in a lot of hard work to serve our community. We want to love our neighbor who's tired, they're exhausted, they're probably mentally drained, trying to serve those in Union County. We want to be a church that loves our community. We want to be a church that shares the gospel both locally and globally. And I started thinking about, do I live my life that way? Am I accomplishing the great commandments where I love the Lord with everything I have and love my neighbor well? Am I helping advance sharing the gospel both locally and globally? And I asked of myself, what is my passion level on that? So I think as we've watched this past several years unfold, it's not hard to figure out where some people's passions level are. You can go to their social media and figure out what they're passionate about. You can spend a day with them and figure out what they're passionate about. How many of us in the American church are still passionate about the Great Commandment and Great Commission? And Holy Spirit convicted me this past week. He said, if you can no longer be passionate about the mission, you're not following the same Messiah. If you and I can no longer be passionate about the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, we're following a different Messiah. Because every verse we just read came straight out of the mouth of Jesus. There's no theological loopholes you can try to pull off. Well, that's an Old Testament verse, or maybe that was written by Paul, or this or that. There's no theological hoops or hurdles you can try to jump through. It's either you believe what Jesus said or you don't. It's either I believe what Jesus said or I don't. I either believe those are the greatest commandments or I don't. I either believe that's the Great Commission or I don't. I either believe we can receive 100-fold at the end of our days or we don't. If we can't be passionate about the Great Commandment and Great Commission, we're following a different Messiah. And I started thinking about the young man again. He came to Jesus and said, Jesus, I've taken care of all those commandments. I kept everything you've read. And then Jesus pierces his heart with one last question. He pierces a man's heart who had the audacity to look at him and say, I've kept all the commandments. And Jesus looks at him and then goes, with one last question, pierces his heart. And the young man walks away sad. Walks away sad because there was one question Jesus could find that kept this young man from going all in for Jesus Christ. And I started thinking about this one week. Is there one question that Jesus could ask you and I that would make us walk away sad? Is there one question that Jesus could look you and I in the eye and ask that would make us walk away sad still? If Jesus asked you and I to go sell all our possessions and follow him, would we? Jesus asked for you to leave your job behind, would you? If Jesus asked for you to leave behind your passion for politics, would you? You see, when we start asking questions like that, we may be revealed that we're not as passionate about the Great Commandment and Great Commission as we thought we were. We may have originally told Jesus, I am passionate about the Great Commission. I am passionate about the Great Commandment. And then he asks one single question that could make us walk away sad. And maybe you and I are far closer to the young man in this story than we wanted to admit. This past week has caused me to repent of many things. My passion for politics, the lenses in which I look through life. And it's easy sometimes, like we talked about last week with rising relentlessly, that when we stumble or when we fall and the Lord convicts our heart, that it's difficult. Because if you've been a Christian for a while and you've had conviction in your heart for a while, it's difficult because you start feeling like, oh, I've messed up again. The Lord's having to convict me again. He's having to tell me that I've messed up again. But the Lord encouraged me. He said, Philip, each and every person is always one moment of repentance away from a move of God in their life. Every person is one moment away from a move of God in their life if they're just willing to repent. Because we talked about last week, even the righteous may fall seven times. And I've thought about over the years how many of us, when we are nervous to respond to conviction for the Lord, because we feel like maybe when we respond to conviction, we're just going to be met with his wrath or his anger, his disappointment. But you know what I found over the years when I finally respond to conviction? Is when I go to embrace the Lord, I find an embrace of grace and mercy and forgiveness. So the Lord is convicting your heart because there is one question he could ask you that would make you walk away sad. There is one question the Lord could find in your life that you're not willing to give up. Respond to conviction. Respond to Holy Spirit. You and I don't have to walk away sad from the plans and purposes that God has given to us. The worship team wants to come back up. We're going to close out this service. The struggle with control is we want it until we don't. The struggle with control is we want it until we don't. We want control until the Lord asks that one question that could make us walk away sad. The struggle with control is we want it until we have to love the Lord our God with everything we have. The struggle with control is we want it until the Lord says Christianity was never meant to be done in a way that wasn't all-consuming. We want control until the Lord calls us out for living far too comfortable. You see, we want control until we get called out for being like Phil, investing in the kingdom like he does with Bingo. We want control until it's time to respond to conviction. But I want to encourage you, after what I've gone through this past week, and having to confess to the Lord that I've messed up, that I've had my eyes on things outside of the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, that as much fear we have about going back to the Lord, I want to encourage you that if we're a people who can respond to conviction, we'll find an embrace from the Lord full of mercy and grace and forgiveness. The Lord doesn't want you to stay away. He doesn't want you to isolate. At the end of our day, if the Lord comes back, or our time that is short here on earth ends, but we have made enough investment in the kingdom to receive 100-fold. Some things in my life have to change. And maybe in your life they do too. Beginning of the service, or the sermon, we asked Holy Spirit to give us eyes to hear, eyes to see, our eyes to see, and ears to hear. Now we respond to conviction. So whether you're online or in the building, if we close out this service, I want us to pray, and then I want us to worship, and then I want us to decide, are we going to be a group of people who is going to invest heavily in the Great Commandment and Great Commission? Because as much as the world may tell us that the Great Commission, the Great Commandment needs to take a back seat to other things right now, they don't. You can go Google, what did Matthew 28 say on 9/11? You can go Google what Matthew 22 said when Pearl Harbor was attacked. You can go Google what Matthew 28 said during the Crusades. Even in times of great political tension, even in times of great political turmoil, I can tell you what, the Word of God's never changed. The calling and commission that has begun to each and every follower of Christ has not changed. Our plans and purposes have not changed. Our ability to offer hope has not changed. It should be one of the biggest red flags if the passion that we have for the gospel has now changed, if the gospel that we're sharing in 2021 has any less hope than it did in 2016 or 2020 or 2010 or 2008, whatever it is. If our gospel this year has any less hope, we've been exposed that we've been preaching about a different Messiah. As we head into this year, we should be able to have hope that's unwavering and it's life-changing to people. So Holy Spirit, we ask, speak to our hearts. Speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, if you're revealing that there's even one question that Jesus could ask of us to make us go away sad because we're not willing to give it up for the kingdom, speak to us. Let us repent. Let us turn from our ways. Let us change the way we live. Holy Spirit, grant us wisdom and revelation about how to go fulfill the Great Commandment, fulfill the Great Commission. God, won't you use us now? You've brought us together for such a time as this. to make an impact for your kingdom. Let it be said at the end of our days, at the end of our time, let it be said of this church and end of our lives that we invested heavily in the Great Commission, that we invested heavily in the Great Commandment, that we were be people who responded to conviction and changed our ways when you spoke to us, Lord. So, Holy Spirit, we invite you in this time. We want you to lead us. We want you to guide us. Use us for your glory. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.